Hey, good morning, River Church.
Am I on here? Hold on. Am I on? Am I good? Sorry. I'm kind of deaf, so if I can't hear myself, I just get louder then. So I don't know that you want that. Anyway, good morning, River Church. I want to welcome you all here this morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to welcome you all, whether this is your first time or you've been here since the church began. We're just glad you could join us this morning as we worship the Lord. And we are going to continue to worship the Lord through His Word. And we're going to be looking at Luke 13, 10 through 21. So if you would, open your Bibles there. And we're going to be looking at the kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign of God in this world. And we're going to see how it invades, how it transforms, and what that looks like in our world. And so I would just ask you once again to look at Luke 13, 10 through 21, and just follow along in that. And before we begin, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, I thank you for this morning, and I pray, Lord God, that as we come, I know it's daylight savings, and many of us may come expectantly to be tired, but Lord God, I pray that you would give us energy this morning, that you would give us clear eyes and vision to see and to hear and to, Lord God, just be changed and transformed by the grace that you lavish upon us through your word. Lord God, that our hearts would become attuned to the things you have for us, that, Lord God, we would be encouraged where we need encouragement, and we would be exhorted, Lord God, convicted where we need conviction. And help us this morning to just see the reality of your kingdom as it is displayed in this passage, but also in our world. That, Lord God, it would lead us to greater worship of you and joy in what it is you are doing in our lives and in the lives of others. So, Lord God, I just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Luke 13, 10 through 21, and we're going to be looking at the kingdom of God. And we're going to start in verses 10 through 11. So if you haven't yet, please open your Bibles there and follow along. We're going to be looking at Luke 13, 10 through 11. Now he, that is Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent and could not fully straighten herself. And so this is the setting for this morning. Jesus is teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and there comes this woman who's been possessed by a demon that has left her hobbled like a horse, bent and unable to straighten, shuffling around in discomfort, with her horizon being nothing but her feet and the dust that she plods through, unable to make eye contact with others, having to awkwardly twist her head in order to observe her surroundings. And just let that sink in for 18 years. 18 years this has consumed her life. And I think 18 years ago, I graduated high school. And I just think of that amount of time that has passed since then and the things that have changed and the way my life has been moved in different ways. And I just can't imagine what she's been going through. And for some of you, you know this because you've either watched or maybe you have personally struggled with chronic illness in your life. And you know the despair, you know the hopelessness, and the temptation to wallow in self-pity that can come from an experience like this. Even though you may take joy in the Lord, you know the weight and the burden that this can be, the suffering that comes. And then you add to that not just her physical and spiritual condition, you add to that that her condition was public knowledge for all. It says here, and behold, there's a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. It seems like this was public knowledge. And so she didn't only suffer physically and spiritually, but also socially. You see, she wasn't getting a hug from anyone as she came in to the synagogue because she would have been treated as a social outcast. And so we see the setting in which we enter is just one really of dismay. dismay as this woman comes who's been hobbled for 18 years. But then look at verse 12. Look at Jesus in verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. And we see Jesus saw her. You see, he knew the condition of her life and what it was that caused this in her life. And what does Jesus do? He responds by calling her over, acknowledging her in her presence and inviting her into his company. And then just hear these words again from the mouth of Jesus: "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And then he lays his hands on her, not just acknowledging her with his words, but also physically. He touches her, embracing her, and it says immediately. It wasn't a minute, wasn't an hour, wasn't a day, wasn't a week later, but it was immediately, without delay, she was made straight, leaving no doubt that Jesus had healed her. But we put ourselves in her dismay. Now put yourselves in her relief in this moment. 18 years of satanic rule and suffering radically reversed. And just think of the glorious freedom that she's experienced now. And what we see here is the divine power of the kingdom of God displayed. And how fitting, really, that this being the last time Jesus would be teaching in the synagogue, or the last time Luke gives us this. Because if we go back to look at the first time he was in the synagogue, his appearance in the synagogue, it was in his hometown in Luke 4. And it's there where he read from the scroll of Isaiah, and it's there that he declared his coming and why he came. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And then listen to these words from Luke 4. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Well, what better display of that than here with this woman? Liberty to the captives. Here she is now set free. And what we see is, after Jesus declared that, not only here, but what we see throughout Luke is just a myriad of powerful displays of the kingdom of God as it has come through Jesus in his teaching and his casting out of demons and healing the sick and forgiving sins and even raising dead people to life. And here, the radical transformation of this woman, and displayed before everyone, is the work of God in and through Jesus' message and ministry. And displayed is the invasion of God's rule and reign into this world, into this woman's life, as Satan is thrown out. And displayed is the kingdom of God. And for so many of us, we should be reassured by this. We should be reassured by this because Jesus sees. He sees us. You see, many of us think we're overlooked. Maybe we don't even feel like we're seen, or our condition goes unnoticed by those around us, that we're suffering. You see, but he sees the condition of our lives. He sees our suffering, both physically and even spiritually and socially. He sees all of that. And he sees our spiritual condition, which we've talked about week after week after week. He sees our sin, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he sees how truly messed up our lives are because of that. And for many of us, our response is not reassurance, but fear, because our response is to think that Jesus is holding us at arm's length. Because if he knows the depths of our depravity, the perversion of our sin, and how long we have struggled with it, maybe for 18 years or longer, he wouldn't want anything to do with us, is what we think. But this is not his response. You see, we should be reassured because he sees, and his response is not to shudder at our mess. He isn't scared of our mess. In fact, he isn't scared of our sin. Instead, he comes and he enters into our mess as he calls us to him. Come to me. And then if we look at his words here, he offers freedom, liberty to the captives. Seeing all of this comes as the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, enters our lives. And it transforms our lives from heading to the grave, to death, to an embrace that brings us life. And this is why Jesus came. To inaugurate the kingdom of God, the rule of God in this world, in our lives. And ultimately, as we experience and know this, especially as believers, we should respond as the woman does. Look, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. See, this is why Jesus came, to inaugurate the kingdom of God, so that we would know his rule and reign in our lives, so that our lives would be transformed to know life, to know freedom. Ultimately, so we would bring glory to God. I mean, if you look around to magnify Jesus, right? Another word for magnify is to glorify God. What do we have over there for our mission? To glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. Why are we here this morning, our first core commitment? To worship God. That's why we're here. That's why we do this, is to bring glory to God, to celebrate the freedom that he has offered us. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of what he's done, and he gets the glory. Because the invasion of God's kingdom changes everything. Changes everything. For those who experience the transformative power of his call, his freedom, and his embrace. And what we see here and what we should realize in our own lives as Jesus transforms us is that this is the kingdom displayed. And it's displayed in power, and it changes and transforms everything. And so we see the kingdom displayed, and yet verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath and said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath. And all I can think is, what a prick. Right? Like, what a jerk. The synagogue ruler, the religious leader of the community, regarded as holy and honorable, upright before God. And he's angry. He's ticked that Jesus would do such a thing on the Sabbath. That he would heal a woman on the Sabbath. How dare you? Is his response. And what we see is just completely unconcerned with this woman, and he's compassionless. And then we see even further, he doesn't even approach Jesus with his concern. Instead, he rebukes Jesus by talking to the crowds. Talking behind people's backs. Just kind of a snobby jerk. Kind of saying, well, you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath, right? Like, this is the attitude this man brings. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath because my traditions, his traditions, are an understanding He takes his traditional understanding of Exodus 20, 8 through 11 and Deuteronomy 5 and tells him not to do such a thing. How dare you? And he's unable to rejoice with the woman. And what we see here is Jesus in the kingdom of God rejected. What else explains that? But we see the kingdom rejected. And then verse 15, then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? The synagogue ruler thought he had authority. He thought he had authority in his own standing. He thought he had authority in his traditions. And I love how Luke just begins verse 15, then the Lord. It's not a Lord with some authority. This is the Lord. As in the Lord of the universe, the King who has all authority over all things. As said earlier, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And you look at the response of our King, our Lord, Jesus, in verse 15. And you see he rebukes, defending the kingdom, you hypocrites. And it's plural here. See, he's not just calling out the synagogue ruler, but he's calling out all of those, everybody who's in agreement with the synagogue ruler. You hypocrites. And Jesus just shows how absurd their thinking was. It's just insane. Because according to their traditions, they could untie a beast to water it on the Sabbath. But this woman, of significantly more worth, as she is a daughter of Abraham, who has endured a greater suffering, bound by Satan, and for an outstandingly greater amount of time. You see, the animal is thirsty for a day, and yet they're to take it and go give it water, to treat it well, and yet 18 years she has been suffering. And Jesus is saying, so if you can loose the beast to get water on the Sabbath, shouldn't she be loose from her bounds on the Sabbath? You treat your donkey better than the woman. You treat her worse, lesser than, lower than a beast. You hypocrites. Outwardly you give the appearance, you wear the mask of godliness and religion. But inwardly you are far from God. Hypocrites. The facade of religion, but dead inside. And their hypocrisy makes them blind. It makes them blind, blind to the word of God and his work. Listen to Deuteronomy 15, 12, or Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. And I kind of broke this up a little bit, but it says, observe the Sabbath day. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. Well, that sounds like this guy might have been right. But the seventh day, on it you shall not do any work. Then listen to this. You shall remember that you were a slave. Remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. What better way to remember that the Lord set you free from the tyranny of Egypt with an outstretched arm, than for this woman to be set free from the tyranny of Satan by the outstretched arm of Jesus. They're just blind. Blind to God and His Word. Blind to the kingdom of God. If we go back to 1256, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the weather, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? You see, they couldn't see that right before them was the kingdom of God displayed in all its power in this woman. That it's unmistakably been unleashed right in their midst, and they're just blind to it. Blind to the kingdom of God, blind to Jesus and that He is the Lord, the King, who's come to inaugurate His kingdom. You can't heal on the Sabbath. He's the Lord. It's His day. Blind because of 12:1, which we saw earlier, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, they put on the facade of religion, the appearance of godliness, but in all actuality, they are far from God. They don't actually love God or love others. And they are blind. Blind to their own condition. As Jesus says in Luke 6:42, "You hypocrite! First take out the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." But they are blind to the logs in their own eye. But don't worry, they see the speck in everybody else's eye. Don't heal on the Sabbath. And what better example here? The woman's appearance is crooked. The woman's appearance is crooked, but spiritually straight. She is faithful. I mean, she shows up to the synagogue despite her physical and spiritual condition. I'm sure it was a pain, quite literally, for her to get up and get to the synagogue each week. And despite that, and despite the shame, as all could see her condition, she went. And I think for how many of us, these things would become an excuse to miss. And she's been doing this for 18 years, potentially. And we know from Jesus' words, we can only conclude that she is a faithful believer because Jesus calls her in verse 16, a daughter of Abraham. Who was Abraham? He was a man who believed. He had faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so she's a daughter of Abraham, of faith, of belief. And so she is outwardly crooked, but inward, spiritually, her condition is straight in her devotion and love of God. But all they see is her crookedness. And they are blind to their own condition. Look at the synagogue ruler now. Outwardly, an appearance of godliness. Gives the impression of an upright and holy man. But it's a mask, it's a facade. Because as soon as you take it off, what do you see in the inner part, the inner reality? Is he's completely far from God. Hypocrites. Blind to the word and work of the kingdom of God, blind to Jesus and the King, because you care more about your traditions, you care more about your appearances than your relationship to God and others. Hypocrisy. And I don't know if you've heard of this news recently, but there's a priest who baptized thousands of people. And they're invalidated because he used the word "we baptize you in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit" instead of "I baptize you." It's ridiculous. Care more about the inconsequential semantics than the very word of God. Programs. We care more about the perpetuation of church programs because it was successful at one time, or we've always done it that way, than the people in the deepening of relationship and discipleship. Culturally, fur babies. I don't know if you've heard this term. We care more about the raising of our animals than we do about people. And we treat people like beasts oftentimes. Things that can be just discarded. We could easily look at the situation of abortion. And I want to say for those who have either had abortions, or you struggle under the weight and shame of that, we love you. We will not treat you like a beast. We love you, and I want you to know that God loves you. Politics, we care more about who gets elected than our neighbors, coworkers, friends, family, knowing Jesus and the power of the kingdom. See, we care about who gets elected rather than the election of the lost. We care more about our appearances. Looking like we have it all put together as we come in here this morning, than worshiping God with our hearts and allowing His word and our time of praise to bring Him glory. Care more about the church budget than the work Jesus is doing in the lives of those sitting right next to us. Personal preferences. Did I like the music, the preaching, the prayers? Did I like it? Did I get something out of it? Then coming expectantly to have God's work in our lives through His word, through the worship, through the prayer. We could go on and on and on. In so many ways, we care more about our traditions and our outward appearances than our inward spiritual condition. And it blinds us. Blinds us to His word, His kingdom, and to the King Himself, Jesus. And hypocrisy. And what we see is the kingdom of God is rejected in that. And you need to know. You need to know that Jesus sees it. Just go to 12:2. It will all be revealed. He sees our hypocrisy. It's laid out right before us, and He confronts us. He confronts us in it. Because He doesn't want us to live that way. He doesn't want the first part of verse 17. And as He said these things, all His adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by Him. And we see the fulfillment of 12:48 through 53, where Jesus came not to bring peace but division. What better example than here? Because some will reject the kingdom of God and they will be put to shame. And He doesn't want that for us. But we should feel shame at our hypocrisy, because our rejection of the kingdom of God will leave us liable to judgment and eternal punishment, just as Jesus said in 12:57 through 59. And we're seeing here a culmination of what Jesus has just been talking about. And we will pay till the last penny. And He confronts us because He wants us to settle our account with God before we end up there. He wants us to repent before we get there. Because what He wants for us is not to be shamed, but what He wants for us is to rejoice. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by Him. He wants us to rejoice in the kingdom of God. Rejoice in the power of the kingdom of God, and rejoice in all the glorious things done by Jesus, by Him. He wants us to have joy. I'm going to talk about a fear of missing out. We should fear that. Because it's for our joy. It's for our joy that He confronts us in our hypocrisy. It's for our joy and for His glory. And so the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Reject Jesus or run to Jesus. And I would plead with you, run to Jesus. Because whether you come here this morning suffering, broken by the world, your sin, Satan, like the crooked woman, or you come here this morning and your hearts just suck, like the synagogue ruler, and you realize you're just filled with hypocrisy, putting on a facade so people will just think good of you. No matter your condition, no, Jesus sees it. And he calls you to him. And he's ready to receive you with great compassion and exercise his power on your behalf so you can know the freedom that is found in the kingdom of God. No matter where you are. To experience the kingdom, the rule and reign of God in our lives. To let that happen. It's transformational. And some of us know that. And some of us long for that. And no matter where you're at this morning, run to him. Because this is a great reason to rejoice. Rejoice in all that Jesus has done, right? Rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. How much greater should our rejoicing be? Jesus lived the perfect life so that he could become the perfect sacrifice to die on the cross so that we would be forgiven of our sins, that we would be set free from that. And he offers us that freedom, and not only that we would be set free from our sins, but we would be made right with God. You see, he gives us his holiness. When he lived the perfect life, that's what God sees in us now when we're in Christ. And then we have the resurrection. Look at his incredible, glorious works. The resurrection. He died. The king died for us. Let that just sink in for a moment. I don't know that Joe Biden would die for you. I don't know that I would. But I know Jesus would. And he did. And he rose again 3 days later, showing the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the kingdom of God that is at work in all those who believe. And he ascended to take his rightful place as king. And his kingdom has been at work ever since. Just look around. God is at work and the kingdom is displayed. And I know some of your stories, and it's great joy to see. And I'm just excited at what the Lord has for so many of you. And so we have the kingdom displayed right before us. And we have a choice to reject the kingdom or accept the kingdom in our lives. And I would plead with you to accept it because it's glorious. Glorious freedom, glorious joy, because we have a glorious God. And then look at verses 18 through 21. We're going to see the kingdom explained now. And he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leaven. And we see here Jesus gives 2 parables to explain the kingdom of God. The first is a mustard seed that is sown and becomes so large, the tree does, that it becomes a dwelling place for birds. And what the mustard seed to the tree shows us is that the kingdom of God starts off small, humble, but it will inevitably grow and end up huge. And the birds show us that the kingdom of God, as it grows and becomes this giant tree, becomes a place where many will come to find shelter, security, and comfort. And the illustration of the leaven. Leaven is a yeast. We have here 3 measures, 50 pounds of flour. I don't know if any of you are bakers. That's a lot of flour. And all it takes is for the woman to put a little bit of leaven in that flour. And it works its way, it permeates throughout the entirety of that flour. And so the kingdom may appear to be insignificant and small in size, and we may not even see it and how it's always working. But eventually it permeates and penetrates everywhere. And to the people hearing this, this would have been surprising, because what were the expectations that they would have had? And you look back throughout the Bible, and I mean, here they're talking about the Sabbath, right? And so one of the things they celebrate is the freedom from Egypt. Well, the expectation for them is that God would show up in a huge way. And I mean, like, immediately show up in a huge way. Because if you look at the Exodus story, God showed up in a huge way. I mean, he brought them out of Egypt through the plagues. And then you have the parting of the sea. I don't know about you, but that's a big deal. I've never seen something that huge. And then brought them across on dry land and then wiped out their enemies. You see, God showed up huge, and this was the expectation as they look to the Messiah. They expected him to show up in big ways, to come and overthrow the Romans and establish Israel as a new world power in which they would dominate the nations, and he would bring peace on this world through their nation. That was their expectation. That's how they wanted to see the kingdom displayed. And yet we see the kingdom displayed in power, as it doesn't bring the kind of freedom that they expected, but it brings freedom to this woman. You see, the kingdom of God comes and grows and is displayed through what appears to be impotent, insignificant, and small. But we see it here in this passage, in the transformation of the woman. And that's powerful. That's huge. But it may not be their expectation. I mean, you think about it. How did the kingdom grow from Jesus? 12 dudes. I say that because they were pretty regular guys who were his disciples. Insignificant fishermen. I mean, and if you look at them, they don't have a clue as to what's going on here. They're not the most intelligent guys. And they're a small group of 12. And then you see it's through them, miraculously, that there's this moment of huge growth, 3,000. Disciples at Pentecost, and the church miraculously grow in the midst of persecution, making disciples. And then you have Saul named Paul, right? A Pharisee who killed Christians. Become a Christian. And it's through this man that the gospel would spread throughout the known world at this time. And how did he do it? He would come into a town, preach the word, making disciples and establishing a church. And if you continue to look at it, those churches were pretty unimpressive. Just go read Corinthians. just want to say thankful for you all. But those churches went on to invest in the lives of those in their communities, in their cities, making disciples. And so how does the kingdom of God come to transform our world? How does it come to grow to this miraculous size? It's not through necessarily these huge works, these grand displays of God separating the seas. It comes oftentimes through the regular work, the unimpressive work, what some often think of as insignificant work, or maybe even sometimes feels impotent as you don't feel like you get anywhere by making disciples. You see, the kingdom grows through the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So how does it grow? It grows as individuals come to dwell securely in and have their lives penetrated by the transformative power of the kingdom. Let me read that again. The kingdom grows as individuals, people, come to dwell securely in and have their lives penetrated by the transformative power of the kingdom. I just have to ask, what's our expectation for how this thing's supposed to happen? I think oftentimes we put it in our traditions, through the things we've always kind of laid our expectations in, through legislation. Is that how we think this thing's going to come about? Just 1,000 people are going to show up through those doors with a bigger building, have more money, more influence. What are our expectations for how this kingdom will grow? Simply by making disciples, one person at a time. And if we're Christians sitting here, we're all evidence of that. I mean, it started with Jesus and 12 guys. And here we are today as a witness to the incredible growth and penetration of the gospel and the kingdom of God in this world, the rule and reign of God. It's been huge. And we all know it's not done yet. And so we are to go and make disciples. And who are those people? Oh, they're crooked. They have a depth of depravity maybe even you couldn't even think of. Perversion of sin. Probably pretty incredible. But they need the gospel. They need the kingdom of God. Because as we should know, there's nothing else that will set them free. And so you are to go and make disciples of all nations to see the kingdom of God displayed. It's a thing of beauty. To see the rule and reign of God come into someone's life, the freedom they can experience and the joy that comes from the glorious work of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you. I pray for our hearts this morning. So many of us have experienced the kingdom of God and the power as it has been displayed through others. We've experienced the freedom that is there, the glorious freedom. And we have joy because of that, Lord God. And I pray we would know that, we would see that, that we would see Christ in each other, in the work of God, and we would encourage each other in that all the day and all the days to come. And Lord God, as we go out into our communities, help us to see that we are sent, that we are not to be impressive, that we don't have to have great significance, that we don't have to have a position of stature to have it all together, that we don't have to be the upright and holy one, because you are. And you call us to be, yes, but Lord God, we are not the ones who are impressive, you are. And I pray that our hearts would not try to show them how much we know, how impressive we are, but to show them how great and how impressive you are in your kingdom. Lord God, I pray for our community that as we go, you would begin to prepare hearts and minds for that. And that, Lord God, we would not be blind, but we would see the way in which we can bring freedom to the crooked. So, Lord God, I just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.